Up your word, asking you for help. Holy Spirit's there to guide us and direct us and to teach us. May He do this morning as we look into your word. Ask it in your name. Amen. God has given to us sufficient general directions for us to make good decisions, and He expects us to do so for ourselves. We've been looking at this area and this matter of God's will, how to discern and to find it in our lives, what not to do, what to do, and how to make sure that we find ourselves in the center of doing things His way and doing them the right way so that we can find His strength, so we can find His help, so we can find those things that we need. He will not redo for you what He's already done for everyone. So when God has given to us His direction, when He's given us the principles in His Word, don't go trying, scratching around, try find something else. It's not going to go that way. He wants you to do the things that He set for you to do and how to do them. And that's important for us to remember. He's not going to redo for individuals what He does for all of us in a general way. And that doesn't mean God looks at all of us the same and He doesn't listen to our prayer requests. But He's given principles that apply to everyone. He's not going to individually give you a principle that nobody else has. Some people will claim that. Some people will try and say that they have that. But it's not so. God's given us the principles in His Word to do and to learn what we need to learn. We ended last week with this statement where we looked at lots of people protest, saying to obtain answers by using general principles, and they get hung up on that word general, thinking that one size fits all. But there are certain general principles that are there to determine specific matters, and because they have a specific matter, so they're saying, you're giving me a general principle for something specific. Well, hang in there. In that way, and it is hard to find those things. God expects us to do the work. Nobody ever said the Christian life was going to be easy. Nobody ever said the Christian life is going to be simple. The Christian life is a journey, and it's a learning process. And to learn, we have to put in the effort and the energy. So the question is, what if I slip and goof in trying to make and reach the right decision? And then I wonder, somebody says, if that is the way things need to be determined, can I ever really know what God wants me to do? And those are great questions. We're going to look at those this morning. You see, you may know God's will for your life about a specific matter if, in doing this, and you find this by looking at the principles, the general principles of His Word, and see that they apply particularly to your situation. Because they can. It's amazing how God's Word fits the situations that we find ourselves in. One principle may fit into your life, and you see it, and you understand it in a certain way. That same principle somebody else looks at and say, oh, that's what I need in my situation. And your two situations are totally different. It doesn't matter. God's Word addresses it all. It's there for us. So there are things that we look at. Sometimes there are specific things that God's Word says in 1 Corinthians 7 for a Christian thinking about getting married. Paul says, you can get married, that's great, but only in the Lord, period. Only in the Lord. We as believers are not to marry an unbeliever. And if a Christian is considering doing that, this principle should stop them right in their tracks. I can't do that. Now, I know there are situations where people get married and somebody gets saved during that. It doesn't mean that you divorce the person and leave. Paul addresses that as well. You're going to influence that. But this is talking about people ahead of time where a Christian should marry only another Christian. That's God's Word. You don't have to ask Him, Lord, is it your will? No, it's already sitting there, right there, 1 Corinthians 7, and what we should do. A Christian man, say, could apply this. Maybe he's dating a girl, and she's never been a Christian. And so right there, he realizes, okay, things have to change. But later on, maybe he meets Karen and Paula come into his life. It's a different situation. Both of these girls are wonderful Christians, growing in the Lord and are maturing. He believes both would say yes, he hopes, if you were to ask them. Because they're both believers, because they're both Christians, he doesn't have to say, Lord, you know, what should I do? They're both believers. He's at liberty to ask either one. The commandment in 1 Corinthians 7 doesn't say you can only marry girls named Karen, or you can only marry girls named Paula, or you can only marry girls named Cindy, or something else. And I'll tell you, this works, because it happened in my life. When I got out of the service, I came home and had a call to ministry while in the service. And when I got there, I wanted to help my pastor, my home church. And he happened to say out of passing, he says, I know two girls who want to be pastor's wives. I said, good, give me names and addresses. Of course, back then you didn't email and you didn't text, you know. You had to do it the old-fashioned way. You either had to go to their house or call them on a dial-up phone. For some of you don't know what that is, but a dial-up phone. And so I got to the first one, and it was okay for either one. Both were great Christian girls. I only got to the first one, and I ended up with the greatest, my wife. And so you see how that can work. But she was a Christian. She was growing in the Lord, and so was the other girl. It would have been okay for me to do either one, ask either one. Now, I don't know if either one of them would have, or maybe both of them would have said no, I'd have been in trouble, right? But we're free to do that. You see how when you're doing things by the general principle, God says it's okay if they're a Christian. And so don't look. A lot of people get hung up on this. I got to know their name. A lot of names aren't going to appear in Scripture. And a lot of the names that appear in Scripture, you don't want anybody with those names because you can't even pronounce them. And so we want to do His way. 1 Corinthians. Other matters, though, are not so clear that we face. For a person that's considering entering the ministry, we looked at this last week. Somebody thinks they might be called into the ministry. That decision takes time, takes testing, takes the approval from the church in order to determine whether you should or shouldn't do so. And so you wait on those things. That's where the holding principle comes in. You wait to make that choice as you see the things grow and as you learn as you go along. So some decisions are made only according to your best ability to do so, as you seek and ask the Lord to show you in His Word, realizing that what is done is tentative and always open for further consideration. If you're in a wait pattern, a holding pattern, then you're looking for other considerations, what to do, how to know the Lord's will in this. We're always in a rush. We're always in a hurry. I got to know God's will. I got to know it now. God may say, maybe not. Maybe I'm going to teach you patience. Maybe I'm going to teach you endurance. Maybe I'm going to teach you the fact that you should have been seeking me all along. Now all of a sudden you expect, you know, me to jump into your crisis because you have an emergency because you didn't do things my way. So we may not like this, but it's exactly the way that God often leads. And this is how He often leads, one step at a time. We want to know the whole thing. We want to know the whole ball game. We want to know it all from beginning to end. God says, one step at a time. So when you're seeking the Lord's will, realize one step at a time. Think about this. God may lead a person into preparation for the ministry so that they get the proper training so that later on they'll be able to maybe teach at a Christian school or be able to become a vital elder in a local church. Or they may be led to be a pastor. If God is leading us, and sometimes He does with these winding courses, these winding roads of action, you say, why would He do that? He did it with Moses. He did it with Joseph. He did it with Daniel. Winding roads as they went down those trails. We shouldn't think, then, well, maybe I made a mistake because I'm on this winding road. The enemy says, well, see, you're on this winding path. You're lost. See, God kind of just abandoned you. That's not true. God often leads us down those winding paths. And so don't stop and say, well, I must have made a mistake, you know, or God made a mistake on His part. You know, if the person or you made the mistake in interpreting where God was leading you, that is preparing you for something else that maybe God has intended for you. Don't bail out. Don't panic. Don't go against God's will. Don't get ahead of God. Stay in step with Him. That is one of the exciting things about God's guidance. You say, how can that be exciting? I'm stressed out. We're only stressed out because we're not trusting. When we trust Him and say it's in His hands, He knows, then we can relax in it. And even though the path may be winding, even though it may be taking us on some curves, He's got this and He knows. We need to trust Him. He knows where He's taking you, even if you don't know where He's taking you. He knows what He's got for you. Much of God's guidance and will, then, is an adventure in walking with Him. That's why we need to be walking in step with Him. That's why we need to be keeping up our daily quiet times with Him. That's why we need to be having that fellowship with Him. Those people, and there are some, they like everything neat, everything clear. Everything's got to be clear cut, nailed down. They have a problem with this because it's not always that way. Sometimes how God leads us is like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. You ever try that? It's a futile attempt. He leads us in ways that He wants, and sometimes those ways are winding. But it's something that we all need to learn, not only to accept and live by, but become excited about. So if you're one of those people that has to have everything laid down, everything's got to be point one, two, three, and four, it's got to be this neat, it's got to be this, God sometimes messes those things up just to teach you a little bit of flexibility and to teach you what He's doing. So we need to be clear about this. Some guidance is very explicit in God's Word. Some of His will is very explicit. Here's an example. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Very specific. Paul says, don't worry. Some translations say have anxiety. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's specific. That's His will. His will is that you don't worry about anything. Don't worry about it. Go back to Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks to us about the birds and the fields and all those things. Just don't worry about it. The words that He uses here, anything and everything, in the original, those are absolutes. They cover all cases. They cover everything that's there. They don't allow for any exceptions. So in other words, you don't have to determine when you can or can't worry. Well, can I worry today? Well, why would you worry anyway? You know, or have anxiety about it. The Word says we should not worry. God's clear cut about that in His will and wants us not to be anxious about it. In 1 Thessalonians, He makes another very clear cut thing about what His will is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Very specific. He says, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will. I mean, how much plainer can that be? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So if you're not giving thanks in everything, guess what? You're violating His will. You better confess, you better repent, and you better get on the same page that God wants you on, and that is being a thankful person. We're getting ready to come into Thanksgiving season. What a great time to remind us to be thankful. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul says, do not be conformed to this age. There's a direct command. That's specific. Don't be conformed to this age. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You want to understand what the perfect will of God is? Then don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed in your thinking. Be transformed by renewing in your mind. How do you renew your mind? Scripture renews your mind. It refreshes it. It replaces those things that shouldn't be there with things that should. So there's, therefore, sometimes very clear guidance. But on the other hand, sometimes it's not so clear. Remember, we talked about a fellow last week who had an opportunity to take a new job with a very, very hefty raise in his pay. But he knew that to do so meant they had to go to a place. There was no good church. There was no Bible-believing church, Bible-teaching church. His family was growing where they were. They were getting fed, and they were doing these things. He determined not to make that move because there wasn't that church there. for the sake of his family on the basis of what? The holding principle that we saw last time, a couple times ago, which applies to us today, the holding principle. Later, now that doesn't mean that the deal was gone. It just meant they were in hold. They were waiting. Later, as that family considers this matter, over the next year, it took a whole year. And since no one had filled a position at work, last week, remember the expediency principle, where sometimes there's things that are expedient, and sometimes that job might have decided for him what needed to be done. No one filled a position, and the company is offering now an even greater incentive for them to go. So they decide to investigate again. They talk to their pastor. He calls, in this case it was a denominational church, he calls the denominational office for home missions to see if they ever considered starting a church in that area. They find that there is interest, and besides that, over that year, there's been others that have moved into the area with a similar interest to find a church where they can really, really grow. That's how important the church was to them. Since the time they moved down, the situation changed radically. And that's sometimes what happens when we hold and take the holding principle. God doesn't change, but the situations change. So we have to keep our eye on that. The situation changed, and that can often happen, and that's why the holding principle is so important. Don't rush ahead. Wait. The Committee on Home Missions has even considered and offered the challenge to their own pastor to head up this new adventure. This family now sees no reason not to move, and the company's pleased. What happened? God honored their previous decision because it was genuine and Bible-based. You see, God's guidance and will is often progressive in nature. It's often progressive, one step at a time, one step at a time. This family chose not to move a year ago. In a sense, it was kind of a test. They passed that test. They didn't move because they thought that if they would have moved, it would have been sin for them because they couldn't tell whether it was right or wrong. And so they decided not to, and that it was not God's will at that time. Having passed the test, in God's providence, because God's over everything, God's got everything under control, God has everything, and he uses those things for his glory, under his providence, much more was in store for this family that had turned down a huge raise in order to obey the Lord. You really don't find people like that much anymore. They're hard to find, that committed, that strongly wanting God's will. Now the Lord has provided not only a huge salary, but the other people and a pastor to begin a new work for his kingdom. Had they went ahead with their plan on their own, only the Lord knows what might have happened. Same goes in our cases. And you've been a recipient of that sometimes, rushing ahead of God, and all of a sudden you crash and burn, and you wonder, what happened? Why? Here I wanted God's will, and we got ahead of God. We were out of his will, and we did our own thing. And so sometimes he has to let us crash so that he can dust us off and say, all right, now let's do it my way. And then if we agree, then we're in good shape. If not, we're going to be like the children of Israel, and we're going to take another lap in the wilderness until God can get our attention, and then another lap, and then another lap until he gets our attention. But in gratitude, this family determined to dedicate the additional funds that they now made, and in addition to their tithe, to help the new work begin and to get it growing. That's a family that God can use to help his kingdom grow. That's a kind of family that we want to use as a model for our lives and our families. Matters in life and decisions are not always so clear-cut, are they, at the beginning? Look at Joseph. Look at his life. Remember the things that he went through. There's no doubt Joseph needed some humbling. He did have an issue with kind of being proud, showing off and bragging about his coat of many colors and other things. But he could have said that what he said in Genesis chapter 50 in verse 20, if you turn there, he couldn't have said that late in life if he didn't follow and learn to follow God's will. He says and made the statement, "You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." Who knows what God wants to do in using you? Who knows what he wants to do? Would you be a Joseph? Well, maybe you could influence a whole country. Who knows? Let God decide that. But you see, Joseph, if he wouldn't have learned the lessons through life, falsely accused, thrown into jail, forgotten in prison, all the things that he had to go through, he couldn't have said what he did when he met his brothers after they had done so much to him. But now he could say, you know what? You planned it for evil. God planned it for good. Paul couldn't have written in Philippians 1:12 the following until it became clear why God had placed him in prison in Rome. He didn't get in prison by accident. God allowed that to happen. And there was a reason so that he could write and so that he could do what he needed to do. In other cases, such clear-cut indications of what God has in mind may not appear, you may not like this, may not appear until eternity. But that's God's business. There may be a time when you don't know until you get to heaven and he says, "You remember such and such? Now you're going to know why I decided this." And you may know then. You may never know here. Are you good with that? Or do you got to have an answer? Are you going to want to move ahead? Are you going to do your own thing? Trust him. And there may be an area. There may not be, but there may be an area in your life that you may not know until you get to heaven. And he says, "Here's why. And this is the deal." So here's the key. It is for us to be genuine. It's up to us to be faithful and to use all the principles of Scripture to please him by doing his will so far as we're able to discern it at that moment. At that point in time, what you're able to discern, then you move forward and you do with what you have and what you have before you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul writes and he says, "In this regard, it is expected of managers that each one of them be found faithful." So what is he saying to us? Be faithful. Be faithful. So often, most people have never thought of following God's will this way. Be faithful. Just be faithful. Be steady. Be obedient. They think everything should be clear cut, cut and dry. Not always. This may be different, especially if you're the kind of person that we mentioned, they want all their ducks in a row. Sometimes your ducks may not be in a row, and that's God's plan. God's will is not always the way we think it should be. The sooner we learn that, the sooner we're good with that, the sooner we allow him to know that, and he'll test us with it, the better off we are. We need to look on living with God as an adventure. Seek to please him at every turn, doing his will so far as you understand how his word applies to your circumstances, correcting your course of action as needed on more as you fully learning truth from his word. The more you learn from his word, you may have to make another course correction. You may have to make another adjustment. You have to may have to make another turn. You see, even your failures, even your mistakes, your misinterpretations, your lack of understanding can be used to lead you to the place where God wants you. Don't worry about it if you blow it. Don't worry about it if you take a wrong turn. God can use those things if you're seriously wanting to follow him. He'll use those things to bring you back on track to where you need to be. Because his grace brings us to repentance. Because by his grace, he may motivate you to study more faithfully, and that's one of his desires for us, is to study his word more faithfully. He can even use the wrong things you've done to bring about right ends. Don't think you're worthless and you need to be thrown under the bus. Look at some of the mistakes some of the most godly people made in Scripture. Look at David, and yet God could say he's a man after my own heart because he truly repented and he truly changed. You see, this isn't an open door for sin, laziness, or no action on our part. It should drive us to be more diligent in studying God's word and walking with him. The Lord commended the Bereans in their lives, the Berean Jews, because of their concern of wanting to know the truth and wanting to know what was right in their lives. And so in Acts chapter 17, Paul mentions this. He said, as soon as it was night, the other brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They checked everything Paul said with the scriptures. Paul, the Apostle Paul. Some people say, well, we should just accept what Paul says. Man, look at it. He's the man. They checked everything he said. Notice, these people didn't ask for a sign. They didn't ask for an impression. They didn't ask for some prompting. They searched the word to see if what Paul and Silas said was true. You can't lead a lazy, haphazard life and expect God to make up for it and to make you something you're not. Always remember, he's not going to do for you what you're supposed to do for you. And he's given us a responsibility. And so we realize always that our mistakes, the years that the locusts have eaten, those things that have happened, he can restore, and sometimes even greater. Nothing that happens in a Christian's life is unredeemable. God's grace is so great. Nothing's unredeemable. Remember, God leads directly. God also leads indirectly. Some decisions are made instantaneously. Others have to be put on hold. Some decisions are made in steps. And as we move from one step to another, we gain more insight. But in it all, the leading of God is like the leading of the sheep in Psalm 23. He leads us by still waters. He leads us through the shadows. He leads us through the valleys. He leads us in all those ways. He takes us on all different routes. And all of these are designed to drive us closer to him for protection. That's what he wants. He wants us to trust him. But wherever it may be, whatever you may be doing, he's with you, bringing you back from your wandering, teaching you his will, bringing you closer to himself. It's always his desire to get closer with us. We're the ones that move. He doesn't. He doesn't move. We are. God's guidance in his will is intended to be a joy and not a pain or a burden. We need to study and apply the scriptures in order for them to be what God intended them to be, a light for our feet and a lamp for our way, according to Psalm 119:105. And so some of these areas of finding his will, you may not have liked. You may say, well, I wanted a clear-cut answer. There is no clear-cut answer. It's doing it his way. It sets forth the need for prayer, for effort on our part to study and apply the scriptures. That's the only way to be sure that we're truly being guided by God. And there's no other way to do it. That's the way. The conclusion of the matter is that unless God has spoken specifically in the Bible, you cannot know his will beyond those general principles that are taught in Scripture. And so we need to make sure we focus on that. Final word in knowing his will, the Bible is God's law. The Hebrew word is Torah. Torah comes from a figure that means to thrust out a finger. In other words, point the way. God's law, God's word, points the way that we're supposed to go, as we will discover it. Scripture is God's way of guiding us. There's no other. So don't seek it. Don't try and find it, because it's not in his plan. That's not in his will for you. Only in his word will you find his guidance for what you need. Let's stand this morning as we